Good morning, everyone. It's so great to be here today. I'm very thankful for this chance to come and speak with this group. I enjoyed yesterday very much, getting a chance to open up scripture with you, but also just conversations and getting to know some new relationships and friendships and deepen some others, and it's just a real pleasure. I hope that you consider it a joy to be with God's people today and to open scripture and to study together. I want to begin with a few basic questions, not anything you haven't heard before, just some basic life questions, except I want to put one parameter on you as you think about the answer. Whatever you choose to answer these next few questions, your only requirement is you must begin your answer with Jesus. These are questions that often begin by saying I or me or we or others, but we can do much better than that. So answer these in your mind, but he must be the first word that begins those sentences. Why are you here right now? Why? The answer must run through the Savior. Jesus is Lord. Jesus loves me. Jesus is worthy. This week, is it possible? And I know it's early. Everybody's got that early look on their face. But you may actually smile a little. Is it possible that this could be the very best week that I've ever had in my entire life? Begin your answer with Jesus. If you've got people in your life, let's push some buttons now. If you've got some people in your life where those relationships aren't particularly healthy, and it's a bit of a burden, honestly, on a daily basis, why are those things going to get better? Why is there hope for restoration and unity and peace? We often answer those with I or them or we. We need to be thinking in terms of him. Are there behavioral things we need to do? Are there works that are important? Absolutely. But they only function in the wake of the Son of God. And that's really what we're doing here this weekend. We're talking about finding Jesus first, putting Jesus first, thinking through him to wherever we go. Because with me, practically nothing is impossible. It took me 3 attempts to tie my shoe this morning. But with the power of Jesus, what's possible? Everything, anything, all things. Now, in particular, we're talking about when we open Scripture. Wherever you are, we spent some time yesterday looking into the Old Testament. From Genesis 1 and all the way through, when we open, we tend to think about what do I need to see and what do I need to do and what do we need to change. You're going to get there, but you first start with who is the Christ and what do I learn about him? What do the Psalms teach me about him? What do the prophets say about him? How are all of these Bible characters that I've been trying to emulate my whole life actually shadows of my Savior, serving me as the perfect version of anyone that's ever lived? So we did some Old Testament work with that. Today, we're going to move to the New Testament. Unfortunately, we only get 6 lessons this week. We can't spend any just focused on the Gospels. But like I said yesterday, I trust that when you're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the letters are read, that you're able to read that and go, this is about Jesus. This is about his wisdom, his glory, his honor. But what about when we get into all these epistles that we study so often? I preach through epistles all the time. I know David does as well. When I'm studying Romans or Ephesians or Colossians is going to be a focal point for us today. This is where it gets easy to kind of set aside the concept of Jesus. Like, we already know that. We know Jesus is Lord. We know he's awesome. Let's get down to the stuff that matters. Like what you need to change and what I need to change and what we need to do and what works are next. That is a mistake. Even the letters written to churches that are already established, guess where they all begin? Almost all of them begin by reuniting the mind upon who he is and what that means. The result of Christ-like focus is energy to obey, to repent, to change, to be stronger than you've ever been. Let me give you a couple of examples. I almost chose the book of Ephesians for our topic today. But Colossians is a little smaller, so we're going to end up there so we can fit it in. But go to Ephesians 1 for just a minute. We know the book of Ephesians has lots of instructions for Christians. Instructions on how we treat husbands and wives and family. Instruction in how we live our lives. But how does it open? How do you encourage a church and motivate a congregation to be strengthened? Well, it starts like this. Look with me in verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us, yes, but in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes on us. And we could go on and on and on. We are lavished in the grace of God. We are protected by the lordship of Jesus. We are loved by a limitless God. Now, as you move through, that's all he really does for three chapters. He just keeps talking about the great mystery and the great revelation and the predetermined people of God. And then he gets to chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, okay, let's go out and get better. Let's serve more. But that's not the beginning. Chapter 4, verse 1 is not chapter 1, verse 1. But he gets there and he goes to chapter 4 and he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner, watch this, worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You cannot walk any stronger than your understanding of the worthiness with which you have been called. In other words, only the power of the gospel in your heart and your love for Jesus can enable you to walk any better. When we get this mixed up, we get around the ruler and we go straight to the rules and we get up on Monday and say, I need to do better and be stronger. He is the fuel for that. We end up kind of getting this weird reverse thing going where it says, I'm going to go do better, and then Jesus is going to be a great blessing to my life. You ever thought like that? What was my first word in that sentence? I'm going to go out and get better, and then Jesus is going to bring blessings into my life. You're a Christian. You got to invert that entire thing. Jesus is the greatest blessing of my life. I am forgiven and restored and redeemed and protected. I am his, so I will go out. Notice I came second, and I will live more faithfully than I've ever lived any week of my life to this point. That's the way even the epistles build it. I'll give you another example, and then we need to get into where we're going, or we'll be here all day long. But I'm leaving tomorrow, so whatever. Just fire me, okay? Look, how about 1 Corinthians? Would you go to 1 Corinthians? I just want to give you one more example, and then we'll settle into Colossians. We'll use that as our base throughout the morning, Colossians 1, 2, and 3. If I ask you in a Bible class about the Corinthian church, your first answer would be like, you'd probably make one of those, the Corinthian church. I don't think they'd be in the directory. I just like that special website directory of churches you're allowed to visit. They got problems. I mean, they did. I don't want to minimize their problems. They had division problems. They were suing each other, some of them. They were overlooking immorality in their like they had problems they needed to fix. And maybe we would go, look, that I don't even know. I don't think I would ever associate with that group. Do you know how the letter begins? How does the letter of Corinthians begin? Does it begin with, you guys are doomed? And you better figure this out or else. Is that how it begins? Let me just read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's begin, how about verse 2? To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who are in every place, who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which has been given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, and you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you may be like, that doesn't belong here, not this letter. That's saying you're in fellowship with God and he's confirmed you and he's with you. He's saying that's who you are in Christ. Now let's get to work. Let's get to work in a way that demonstrates that. He said, verse 10, I hear there's division among you. Don't unite because division is dumb. Unite because Jesus is Jesus. He's the one that confirmed you. He's the one that's called you and protected you. And so we do things more. Everybody knows Colossians 3. Is it Colossians 3:17? All we do in word or deed, they must be done in the name of the Lord. Do all that you do in word or deed in the name of the Lord. What does that mean to you? It means everything begins with the name of the Lord. And from that, all things are possible. It's a little bit of a motivational thing. I was thinking about a car, you know, or a truck, and you want the car to go down the road. This is like our works, and we need these works. We need to, the car needs to get down the road. And we're just saying, car, I need you to get me from here to here. And the car's like, I don't have any fuel. You're like, okay, I'll get you some fuel later. But right now, I need you to get me to work. And the car's like, do you know how cars work? Because that's not, like, I need the fuel first. Well, okay, I get it. So go, I tell you what, just get me to the gas station then. If you'll just get me to the gas, then I'll give you some fuel. You go a little, I'll fill you up, you get me there. He said, I have no fuel, I can't do that. Just give me a little. The car can give you what? Nothing. Until there is fuel to drive that engine. Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father are that fuel. Hope in them. Joy in them. That's what's behind what we do. And it motivates what we do. And you can't get that in reverse. If you do, you can't even go in reverse. You're going nowhere. That's the concept of these letters. I'm going to show it to you in the book of Colossians. Let's open there, please, to Colossians chapter 1. That's where we'll be. Colossians 1 for the next few minutes. And then Colossians 2 in our next session. And then Colossians 3 and 4, where we really get down to the behavior works part, which are vital. But they are driven by hope, not in pursuit of it. If our works are in the pursuit of validation and hope, then we are hopeless. And these letters open with hope. So let's start with this. I want to read verses 1 through 8. And I want you to notice something as we get there. Let me get over where we're going. I want you to notice it's not that the first half of these letters only talk about Jesus. They do have works in them. It would be an overstatement or an oversimplification for me to say the first half of these letters are just about Jesus and the second half are about you living faithfully. In general, that's true. Ephesians 1 through 3, Jesus. Ephesians 4 through 6, go. 1 Peter 1, inheritance of Jesus. 1 Peter 2 through 5, go. In general, but I want you to notice that our works are mixed in, and we'll see if we can understand that better. Go to Colossians, please. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. How does this letter to the churches begin? Church of Colossae. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Notice what came first there. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now, I mentioned to you, there are definitely behaviors right here in chapter 1. So I don't want to overstate that. He is challenging them. He's actually, maybe challenging them isn't the right word. He's acknowledging that this congregation of believers have faith in Christ. Faith is a choice. God doesn't make that choice for you. It's a choice that you make based on what you know about him. And if you know enough about him, you will have faith because he's just too awesome. So faith in Christ, love for saints is actions, behaviors, being here today. You might have answered that question earlier, why are you here today? Because I love God's people and I want to serve them. That's a good second answer after you've acknowledged the King who's made all of this valuable. And of course, he goes into bearing fruit. My question is, where's the fuel for this? What drives this? How many sermons do we preach on these three things? David, like a lot. We preach a lot on this. And we should be preaching a lot on it. Hey guys, how about deeper faith? How about more commitment? How about a stronger life in Christ? How about we serve each other more and treat each other better? How many times do we talk about that? But look, that car is going nowhere. Preach on it every week. And, little aside, Christians already know. Christians already know that they need to deepen their faith. Christians already know they need to love more valiantly. Christians already know they need to bear more fruit. Christians already know they need to give up immorality. Keep preaching on it, but you're preaching to somebody who knows what you're saying. They just lack the power to do it. What is the power behind it? Well, in this text, if you look with me back in Colossians chapter 1, it is because of hope. Because of hope. Look in verse 4. I've heard of your faith in Christ, your love, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel is the story of Jesus. Jesus is the message of hope, and hope drives everything else. Hope is what gets us here in the morning on Sunday. Hope is what drives our decisions. And what is hope? Hope can be defined as joyful and confident expectation. We just sit on that a minute. Joyful. I know it's early. And so people are like, it's okay. I do that too when I listen to preaching. That's how I listen to preaching. I love it. Great sermon. But I did hear a joke one time. It's a terrible joke. It's not a good joke. Never retell this joke. It's not even funny. But I heard a joke one time about a girl who asked her mom if their donkey was a Christian. And she said, why would you ask me if the donkey was a Christian? And she said, because he's got such a long face. That's not funny. Don't laugh at that. But let me tell you about our hope. It's joyful. It's celebratory. What we have is bigger than any of us. It's bigger than all of us. It was accomplished through our Job, our David, our Nehemiah, hint for Monday, our Joseph, our Esther, our Mordecai, our Abraham, our Moses, Jesus. He's the perfect version of all of them. And he has filled us with expectation and promises and joy and hope. And hope is powerful. But if you start chasing hope, you will stumble. Hope motivates. It's not the result. I could just flip this. It's not deeper faith, more love, stronger fruit, and he'll start trickling hope at you. Here's a morsel of hope. Keep running. Run faster. Here's another morsel of hope. This fuels that. Let me show you some great verses on hope. Love our passages we have on hope all throughout Scripture. Go to 1 Peter 1. I want you noticing also when you get to 1 Peter 1 that you're in a letter that has a lot of important instruction in it. It's trying to discipline Christians to be more faithful, to have stronger love, and to bear more fruit. But that doesn't really kick off until chapter 2. First, we have to find out what's in the tank. Are these people filled with what they need to change anything? And that is the hope that comes through our Savior. Look in verse 3. This is all so beautiful. Verse 3, there's grace and peace in verse 2, by the way. But 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You go, I'm going to blow that. Keep reading. You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly what? Plod along depressingly. Going, I hope that means something good. The text says, in this you greatly rejoice. Rejoice in what? Verse 3, his great mercy. Verse 3, a living hope. Verse 4, the inheritance. You've been adopted. You're a child of God now. Will he disinherit you for faithlessness? Yes. But like a father, he will do everything in his power to prevent that result. And his own power, verse 5. He goes on to say, in this you greatly rejoice, even though, yes, for sure, little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice. What is hope? Hope is joyful and confident expectation. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, faith is wrapped all around this. Initial faith and baptism and obedience are required in order to even be a part of this inheritance. So there is action required on your part to access all of this. But even that didn't start with your action. Acts 2 didn't open with, hear my sermon, do stuff. It's not how Acts 2. Did you know in Acts 2, how many things were the people in Acts 2 told to do in the sermon in Acts 2? Don't look. Trivia question. Acts 2, big sermon, right? Kind of a big deal for us? Should be. How many things were they told to do in the Acts 2 sermon? You can use your hand if you want. You can go. They were not told to repent. They were not told to be baptized. You go, Chris, this meeting is about to get cut short. Go read it. All they were told was what? About Jesus. They were told that he is the miracle worker, that he is the fulfillment of prophecy, that he died on a cross for them, that he was raised up by the power of God, that he is Lord and Christ. And then what happened? Then they said, what shall we do? Just tell us what to do. Tell us what we need to do. We want this hope. We need it. Then he said, what? Well, you know. Well, then repent of your sins. Absolutely. Be baptized today. No question about it. Every day, verse 42, continually grow. Yes. Those things come as a result of hope. And that's not, here's my point, that's not just a thing for people who are not yet Christians, though I think you should try it with people who are not yet Christians. If your approach to people who are not yet Christians is, if you don't do these next five things, you're toast. First of all, I don't know that those five things would help them if they were doing it because you said they're toast. For the non-Christian, see if they can fall in love with the Lord. But you know what, once you're Christians, things don't change. These letters aren't written to non-Christians. They're written to believers, and they keep starting in the same way. Go to Romans 5, a little bit more about hope. Romans 5, a little bit more about hope. I listened to a podcast that the other day as a preacher, a Scottish preacher, so I just really listened to hear his voice for 40 minutes. Scottish people sound cool. But he told a story about when he was younger. He was maybe raised in the church, maybe not, but he was out doing all kinds of worldly stuff, and a preacher asked him to fly out for a few days and spend time with him. He reluctantly went, and he got there, and preacher's like, what's going on? And here's what the man said. I'm not even going to try a Scottish accent, but I really want to try, but I'm not going to try. He said, I've got some things I'm addicted to and I'm living in. And he said, if there was a pill you could give me that I could take that would change my life and rid me of that addiction, I would not take it. I love what I'm doing. I love it more than I love God. I love it. And so he didn't spend the next 3 days trying to convince him to change because he just told you, I don't want to change. He said, for the next 3 days, that preacher walked me through nature trails and just talked about God. That's all he did. Didn't tell him what to do or not to do. He just said, God made this and God's blessed us and Jesus has done this and he set up this and he's amazing and he's wise and he's glorious and he fills us with hope. And he said, I was at the airport about to get on the plane. He said, I hadn't said much in 3 days. And I looked at the preacher and I just said, you know what? I think I'd take that pill if you had it. And he got on the plane. What was he saying? He's saying, I'm not better yet, but I think I know a reason why I want to be better. That's all he was saying. Went home, changed his life, started preaching the gospel. And it was driven by the goodness of the Lord. Romans 5, so great. Romans chapter, we have got to move quickly. We really do. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having, by the way, I would tell you, this is pretty early in Romans as well. The second half of Romans is very behavior-oriented. Do this and that, and we need to hear those things. We need to preach a lot about those things. But Romans 1 through 3 is just setting up the fact that everybody's in big trouble without Jesus. And then Romans 4 and 5, he initiates the conversation with hope. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our inheritance by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because, why? The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us. Here's my deal on that verse. I just smile when I read it and move on. Because I can't describe it to you. I can't go, let me break down verse 5 and tell you exactly how he pours it into my heart. And let me go ahead and describe for you exactly how the Holy Spirit is in us and exactly how he was given. I don't know those answers. But I know that I live in the hope that that is what God is doing and that is what God has done. Now, that's a result of faith. Faith brings hope, but it's also motivated by hope. And we're pushed to greater things. You want joy in your life. You want to handle trials better. You can bootstrap it. You can try new things. You can try to be better. You should. But you can't push an empty car down the road. I don't care how hard you try, because there's hills. You're going to need the fuel. He is that power. One more, and then we'll move to our second piece here. We've got included Hebrews 6, one of my wife's favorite verses. And I'm going to be able to tell her I said that I put her in the sermon in a good way. I got to pay my kids every time I put them in a sermon. It's usually not so good. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Hope. Now, if we backed up here, I really wish we had the time to do this, but if we backed up through here, chapter 6, I mean, God makes promises. And there's this oath and this swear. In other words, God has said that this is so. God has said that Jesus died for you. God has said that you are redeemed by his blood. God has said that his power is protecting you. God has promised the blessings of Abraham to you. This hope in God's promises, we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Really good stuff there about Melchizedek. But the idea is this: God has promised that Jesus has gone first, that he has broken the veil between heaven and earth, and that he has welcomed you in. That hope anchors the soul. It keeps me from moving, and it helps me build. Number one, two things here, Colossians 1. Grow and deepen your hope. Start more conversations with the name Jesus, and open scripture and look for who he is before you look for who you are. And then he goes on to a second thing. Look back with me in Colossians, and they go hand in hand. You go, well, how am I going to get this? If we're not careful with this, it becomes very nebulous and spiritual, and I'm just going to feel this hope and say that it's all working, and it's not real. Well, that is a risk. So here's the second thing. In Colossians, please, chapter 1, let me get back there, Colossians 1. Let me read verses 9 through 12. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, Colossians 1, 9, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, verse 11, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Now, once again, let me begin with this. There are activities in this text. In fact, he's beginning to really integrate more who we need to be and what we need to be doing. Just like Ephesians 4:1, it's very similarly stated, we need to walk in a manner worthy of God. We've got to get out there and be Christians. Very important to teach on. And we should try to please God in all that we do and be steadfast in it. Not hit or miss and not reactive to the world around us. Steadfast in patience. But what does the text say makes those three things possible? You take this stimulant out of the way and these are dead. What is it? It was hope in the first 8 to 10 verses, and now it is the knowledge of the Lord. We must be filled. Why would you write to a bunch of Christians and tell them to be filled with the knowledge? Aren't we filled with the knowledge of the Lord already? Don't we know the truth? We do. But you are never fully filled with the manifold, eternal, dynamic, incredible wisdom and will of the Lord. And so what do? We keep reading. You guys remember the first thing I said when we started yesterday? Jesus' book. Every page nearly designed to somehow integrate who he is into your life. Read this at least once a month. At least once a week. Read Scripture every day. Why, you say? Look at the board. If you're interested in faith, love, or bearing fruit for God, you're going to need hope. And hope comes through Christ and nowhere else. And this is a book about Jesus. If you're interested in walking stronger, pleasing God more, holding your ground, or not retaliating, you need to be filled with the knowledge of God. Know more about God. Scripture teaches this unendingly. You go, is it that simple? We had a great dinner last night. We were talking about curriculum and booklets and manuals and stuff you can use to help people deepen their faith and get better, which we all need. And there's great material out there. I've written some. Some I put on a shelf, it's still there. Some is in a fire pit somewhere. I mean, you know, you grow and change as you build things. But there are great booklets, but you will never do better. You will never do better than to get up in the morning and read the Scripture. And then find a group of people to get together with and talk about the Scripture. And start more of your sentences with, let's just see if I'm getting any traction here, with Jesus. I mentioned to you guys yesterday, we went through the whole New Testament on Wednesday nights at Lindale, and the only parameter was you just got to talk about Jesus the whole time. And I feel like we stumbled for 6 months. Like we weren't, like our lips couldn't make the word. Because it was always, well, I and me and us and them and others and the others we really talked a lot about. I'm like, forget others for a minute. Tell us about him, and then we can help others. And, you know, we get caught in terms like verse 9. Let's just do a little bit of a deeper dive here near the end. He said in verse 9, be filled with the knowledge of his will. What do you think about when the text says, if I'm going to be who I need to be filled with the knowledge of his will? I think when I think of knowledge of his will, I think of do's and don't do's. Is anybody kind of with me? Like, the will of God is there's truth in that. We must believe in Jesus and obey his commandments. We must do both. But in this text, the same word used for will, if you're willing to draw a little line, the same word used for fill with the knowledge of his will is also used in verse 27. Look in verse 26. The mystery which was hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested in the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're someone who says, I need to learn more about God's will, and what you mean is do's and don't do's, you're right, but not yet. The first thing we should think when we go, I need a deeper understanding of God's will, is I need to investigate more the great mystery of life, that Christ is in me, verse 27, and I am filled with the hope of glory. After all, Jesus has brought all sons and daughters of faith to glory. We need to focus on him more. My kids, I've got a 24-year-old who I don't discipline her. She's married on her own. But I still have a 21-year-old at home. That's really a lot of fun. It really is. I kind of mean that. It's a lot of fun. 21. I've got a 13-year-old boy about to be 14. That's an interesting one there. And then I have a younger daughter. She never makes a mistake. So she's my baby. But the boys know not to mess up in our house because they don't want to have to face this guy. Because I'm not afraid. No. They wish they got a spanking. They're praying for a whipping when they do something. Just whip me and let me move on. I don't know the last time I whipped my kids, but I do know this. I'm willing to sit them down and go, all right, you viewed something on your phone you weren't supposed to have viewed. You said a word you shouldn't have said. You've done the wrong thing. I want to know something. I don't say, do you know that's wrong? What are they going to tell me? Of course they know that's wrong. My question is, what do you believe about the Lord. Luke at 16 was like, please just whip me. Like, just ground me. Just take, no, I don't, look, that's, we'll chase that the rest of our lives. You know what's right, you do wrong, I punish you. You know what's right, I mean, we can do that, we'll do that, okay. But I'm much more interested in who God is to you. Do you even want to take that pill? Remember that story? Do you even want to take it? Because God has got to be the motivation. I'm not saying it's not, you know, discipline's fine and we'll do those things, but unless the Lord is driving it, the knowledge, what do you know about God? What do you believe about God? Who is Jesus to you? By the way, that's this big central section. Let me just read it for you. Between the knowledge of his will, verse 9, and the will of God, verse 27, is a pretty marvelous list. Can I read it with you? Then we'll close this thing down. He said, look, we want to live steadfast. We want to be joyful, verse 11. We want to give thanks to God all the time. Here's what's behind all that. You ready? I'm going to read verses 13 through somewhere, 22-ish. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him. This is Jesus. And for him, there's a big one. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also, verse 18, the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. The firstborn from the dead, that is the first to defeat death and be raised, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Don't start there. Don't start there. Don't get up in the morning and go, he needs to be first place in everything. Unless he's all these other things to you, he'll never become who he needs to be. Sorry, a little commentary. Keep going. Verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him, verse 20, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Can I make a list for you? I was going to print up these slides. I didn't do it, but we got them. We can print them up. I'd love for you to think about this. I'm just going to make a list. Let me tell you some things about Jesus. Jesus is our rescuer. It was God's plan to rescue us from ourselves through him. He is our redeemer. He has saved us from our sins, and he has restored us to God. To redeem is to bring back, and he has done so. He is also the eternal God. He will never let me down. He will never fail to rule in power. He's not like the high priest or the kings. He's more like Melchizedek, forever and always. He made me. That's a great argument, I think, for how I use my body. He made it, and then he restored it. He made me, and he remade me. Thank you, Jesus. He made me, and he remade me for his purposes. He holds everything together. How do you think you got here today? Well, start with Jesus. Jesus is with me. Jesus has given me life. Jesus has decided I need today, and I can use it for his glory. He is the head of the body, the church. We gather as God's people here. We determine how we worship and how we work and what we do as a congregation, and all of our answers must start with what has Jesus taught us and what has his apostles and prophets taught. We're all going to die or be changed. But either way, this world's going to end as we know it, and so are the fleshly bodies we have. But I serve a Jesus who's defeated all of that already, who took Satan's own sword and beheaded him with it, if you were here yesterday, by taking death out of his own hands, using it against them. He makes peace. Don't you want more peace? I'm leaning in for emphasis. Don't you want more peace in your life? Don't God's people need more peace among us? That doesn't start with, well, if you'll make these three concessions, maybe we can talk about it. It starts with Jesus is our peacemaker through his blood. He died for us so that we can be at peace. And I love the idea of reconciliation. I'm just using the word from the text. I'm reading from the New American Standard, by the way, the 1995 edition. But verse 22, he has now reconciled you. You go, thank you, that's great. He goes, no, listen, I did so through death. That body that we think so important that we want to use for what we want to use it for, Jesus said, I had one of those once. I had the same kind of thing you've got. And I decided to subject it to death so that I could reconcile you to the Lord. You need to live in a way that reflects that. A couple of final thoughts here. Can we fall away from salvation? Yes. There are about a dozen passages that say that even though Jesus has done all of this, and his power and his protection and all, and even though the 1 Corinthian letter started so hopefully with all their mistakes, if we continue in sin, then we can lose this great salvation. The Bible says that. But sometimes I feel like when we quote those verses that prove we can fall away, we focus too much on, Tim, you need to do this and stop doing that or you're in trouble. Probably true. But most of the verses don't articulate it in that way. Let me give you an example. Colossians 1. One of the big 10 verses that says you can lose all this is in Colossians 1. Look in verse 22. You're reconciled. You've been brought back, holy and blameless. If, it's conditional, and it is. If indeed you continue in the faith, and for us that often means do and don't do and get this right and get a little streak going and this and that, but look at the rest of the text. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not move away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. How does one fall away? Making too many mistakes? Getting too many things wrong? Yes, in practicality. But the text says when you move away from the hope of the gospel. If you lose your connection to Christ, your love for him, for all that he has done, it really doesn't matter what you do or don't do. You follow me? How's that going to matter anyway? If you get 5 more things right this week than you did last week, you going to heaven now? Your hope is in him. Now, here's the really cool part. If I all in believe in him and I pray in the morning and I think about him and I read about him, verse 18 says he's going to become first place in everything. And you will end up, you're going, Chris, I don't know, are you saying our works don't matter? No, listen, we're sequencing things. You will be more faithful, I can promise you, more faithful than you've ever been in your life, making better decisions than you've ever made and living more faithfully than ever. Because his hope is driving you, not you chasing his hope. Should I just stop right there? Because I have a little story. But is it time to go? Anybody ever seen the movie, it's an old movie, 1998. You guys know old movies are 1998 now? Did you know that? Saving Private Ryan. Anybody ever seen that? Watch that on edited television, if you do. World War II, Normandy, France. And there was a woman who had 4 boys, and 3 of them had died in the war, if you're not familiar with the story. And she had 1 more boy left, Private Ryan, and they were like, we're going to save this boy for the mom's sake. So they sent a team in, Tom Hanks' character, they sent this team in to the beach to storm in and save the boy. And boy, the team just starts dying. They're just dying one after the other. At the very end, they finally get to Private Ryan, and they're there to save him. They're going to extract him. But the last guy standing, Tom Hanks' character, he gets shot. He's laying against a motorcycle there, and he's dying. Anybody seen that movie? Anybody remember what he gave his life to save this guy? Anybody remember the 2 words he said to him before he died? He said, earn this. How are you going to do that? You can't earn it. A dozen people just gave their lives for you, but then it flashes forward to the very end of the movie and they're at a graveyard and Private Ryan's an old man now. He's grandpa. He's there with his wife and his kids and his grandkids. And they're staring at the cross, and he walks up there, and all he says to his wife is, he says, tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I've been a good man. That's the best he could do. That's the best he could do to earn what was done for him, is to just live a good life and be a good man. And that's what Christianity is. Living the best life we can and being the best we can, because Jesus has given everything for us. Do we do invitation songs? As we stand and sing.